How does the Holy Spirit build a church? As amazing as it sounds, we actually have Paul's first letter to the brand new church in Thessalonica. It was planted in about 6 weeks while Paul was there before some rivals, jealous rivals, instigated a riot to chase him out of town. There wasn't any mail or long distance or Twitter or anything like that, so it was perhaps several months before Timothy caught up to Paul in Corinth to report how the new church was going, and he brought good news of a congregation that was prospering by the power of God. We pick up our study in chapter 4 of that book, starting in verse 9. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. How do you measure the health of a church? Probably lots of ways. But isn't it interesting that Paul didn't say anything about Sunday attendance or average offering? He mentioned the church's success and so far in this book by talking about their faith and talking about their hope. Earlier, he wrote that their faith and their hope had produced endurance in hard times and had produced a vibrant witness. And now he turns his attention toward love. About brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in their midst because God was teaching them how to love each other. Now, the NIV here is quite literal. The word Paul used does exactly mean brotherly love. You may be aware that in the Greek language, there were several words which would be translated love in English, but are actually very different words. One, the word we have here, Philadelphia, love of brothers, actually it's a word for friendship and affection. So it's a kind of a love that comes about based on a natural affection that people have. Then there's storge. Storge is a love that's based on an established role in your life, like a family member. It's a love that's based on natural relationships. And then there's eros. Eros, love that's based on a desire for the other person, often associated with sexual desire. But it doesn't have to be erotic, as we now use that word. Any kind of magnetism or fascination could be involved. You're really just kind of attracted to a person. And then the last one, of course, is agape. Agape in Paul's day was kind of a general word for like a mature love, but this is one of those words that were commandeered by Christians, Paul in particular, to refer to the unique love of God. It was not only mature in a general sense, but it was unconditional. It's complete. It is perfect. In Christian speak, agape refers to love based on grace. In a way, you could say that agape for Christians was defined negatively, in that it was not dependent on the other three things. It wasn't dependent on natural affection or natural attraction or natural relationship. Paul famously said it was things like patient and kind and forgiving. It's a love that flows out of an unnatural grace. With that as a background, we can immediately get Paul's meaning then when we see how he intentionally uses two different words for love in this sentence. Paul says that that Timothy saw brotherly love in the congregation. The members of the church in Thessalonica were treating each other as friends. They were demonstrating affection toward one another. We don't know what Timothy saw, but what do friends do? I mean, they spend time together, they help each other, they care about each other. And Timothy saw that there. To Paul, this was proof that God was teaching them how to love like he does. Because, you see, Paul uses a different word when he talks about God. He says God was teaching them agape. God was teaching them a love that did not originate out of natural affection or natural relationships or natural attraction. And they were becoming friends when they had nothing to start with, nothing but a common experience of Jesus Christ. Now, you say there was only one church in Thessalonica. There wasn't a church on various street corners. It was just one place. It was in Jason's house. If you were a Christian, that's where you would go. You go to that church. You might not know anybody. Maybe one person invited you. You wouldn't know anybody else in that house. you weren't certainly related to the people there. You weren't already friends. You wouldn't be attracted to those people any more than you'd be attracted to them if you had just passed them on the street. You were just all Christians, or you were seeking Christ. The only thing they had in common was a relationship to Jesus. And yet Timothy said that when he was there, this bunch of strangers was not just doing their own private religious thing and going home. He saw evidence that they had friendship with one another, that they did with strangers the kinds of things you do with friends. They cared about each other. God was teaching them a love that didn't originate out of any natural motive. And he was teaching them to love like him. And Christian love was turning strangers into friends. In this world, we don't naturally learn love from God. We learn love at home from mothers who are exhausted with lots of responsibilities in the house and often outside the house, and fathers who are frustrated by difficult careers and long commutes, and probably not from grandparents and uncles and aunts who live hundreds or thousands of miles away. We learn to love from TV, with its endless examples of dysfunction and tragic comedy. We learn to love in the backseat of a car or drunk at a party. Sexuality just kind of ripped out of context. How did you learn love? You did. You learned about affection because you've got some relationships with people that you care about, you naturally like. You've got you learned about attraction. You've got some relationships because the people just make you feel good. And you learned about family. You maintain a certain level of contact with certain people, even if you don't like them, because they're your family. It's a certain kind of relationship there. It's real, special. But did you learn to love people for any other reason? Apart from God, our love is incomplete. It is immature. It's limited by fear and apathy. Fear that it's going to require something of us that maybe I'm not so motivated to give because I'm not sure that I'll be able to get it back. So I have no reason to love you if it's not safe for me to. We give love to people who give us roughly the same amount of love back as we give them. So our love is cocooned. Our love is negotiated. Our love is negotiated. We have no time for people who don't love us in return. We give love in order to get love back. Now, it seems to me that there's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes. Natural family relationships and natural attraction and natural affections, they're natural. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they're genuine experiences of love, and they're a delightful part of our humanity. But if that's all we know, and apart from Christ, it's all that I knew, then our love is like a four-legged chair with one of the legs missing. It's very unstable, and it's seriously broken. People find Christ all kinds of ways, through intellectual reasoning, through personal trauma, through childhood upbringing, through running across a copy of the scriptures where they weren't expecting it. But no matter how you come to Christ, every born-again Christian finds more than they bargained for. The gospel led us to expect that we would find God in Christ, and we did. And Jesus caused each of us to be adopted into God's family forever. He caused God to be our Father. But there comes a point, as each one of us gazes in adoration at our Heavenly Father, when we become aware that we're not alone. We take a peek around us and realize that there are other people who know God as Father the way we do. And most of these people are complete strangers to us. If we met them on the street, we'd just walk on by. We wouldn't think anything of it. We'd have no feelings of family toward them. We would feel not particularly attracted to them, and they certainly wouldn't be our friends, except we haven't met them on the street. We've met them around God's throne and his kingdom. And at some point, the logic of the situation just becomes inescapable. If God is my Father, and if God is your Father, and the Father of that guy over there, then we must be siblings. Our mutual faith creates a bond of a spiritual family. 2 months after I made my initial profession of faith, I wandered into small office of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at University of Maryland. It was in the chapel then. And I walked in, not knowing what I was going to find. I found Dave English and Kendra Hagen. And they were leading the group at the time. And I was just sharing with them. And it was very polite. And it was nice. I was asking about it. But then I started talking about my new faith. Well, as soon as I started doing that, they started talking about their faith. And things sort of warmed up. I will never forget. As long as I live, I will never forget. They treated me like some long-lost cousin they didn't know they had. Just welcomed me as part of the group because of my faith in Christ. That was the first of hundreds and actually thousands of experiences I've had over the years, different locations, different churches. Just this last week, Rob Clemens came into my office preparing for his presentation here today, and it was very nice, and we talked about it, but then we talked about our relationship with Christ and how we knew him, and once again, things just kind of warmed up, and I realized I'd met another distant cousin I didn't know I had, going to spend eternity with, and this a bond starts to form there. I think most of you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's just the beginning. The more we experience faith together, it's more than just being together, it's experiencing the things of faith together, the more we start being attracted to each other. Attracted to these strange people. Remember some of those potatoes? Okay. With irritating quirks. People who are different than me. With different backgrounds and different tastes in music and so on. People that I might not particularly care to be around at work. But as I experience my faith with my spiritual family, as we worship next to each other and sing next to each other and take communion together, as we study the Bible together, as we work alongside in the nursery or take food to the homeless or play music for worship or bring food over when we're sick, I start to become attracted to them. It's not because of their goofy looks or their strange sense of humor. It's because I sense Christ in them. And he's the person I care about more than anyone else in the world. And I can sense him. And I'd rather be with those people than anybody else. And you know, before I know what's happening, I actually start to like them. Now, I don't know if you could call us friends, but we sure act that way. A hearty handshake, a hug, a genuine smile. We ask how we're doing, and every once in a while we say how we're doing, and we care. Paul's few comments here trace an ever-widening and ever-deepening experience of Christian love. You see in verse 10, he says that the Christians were already feeling a kindred spirit with other Christians. There's not a couple of months old as a church there. And now Christians in other towns and other places, people who most of them, the folks in Thessalonica hadn't even met. But the simple fact that they were all bound to God through Jesus created this kind of a bond between them all. And then you see how it also deepens. You think about what Paul's saying here and why he's saying it. Paul was careful always to teach Christians to work hard, to support themselves, not be dependent on others if they could help it. Because that way they would have something to give. They would have something to share with people who really did need it. And that was one of the things about Christianity that people outside of the church respected. And it was one of the reasons why people initially would become interested in Christ, was the way Christians diligently cared for one another. Christ's church became a school in which God teaches us how to love the way he loves. In a church, we study the gospel repeatedly. We study it in depth. Every week, we learn more about the love of God, which looks past what we deserve, to a love that's patient and kind and that forgives and that returns blessing when we receive hurt, to a love that's not created by our impact on God, but by the impact of his heart on us. And over time, we realize how empty our souls really had been and how desperate we were to take in love. And in fact, we're still so broken that our souls can empty out real quick. But in Christ, we just keep getting filled with God's love. There just doesn't seem to be any end to it. And every once in a while, even we ourselves, we seem to kind of overflow and love the way God does. Not for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give. Paul perceived in Timothy's report that the church in Thessalonica was becoming what it's supposed to be, a church in which God teaches us how to love the way he does. Now, the point, of course, is not that we learn to love only church members or other Christians. The point is that in the church, that's where we learn to love like Christ. We learn to love people with whom we have nothing else in common. We learn to love people that we don't naturally like or aren't naturally attracted to or who don't treat us the way we wish they would. We learn to love by being saturated with the gospel along with other people being saturated with the gospel and who are learning to love us in spite of us as we learn to love them in spite of them. And that's what makes a church a good school. But when you learn how to love like God does, that love can't be restricted to the church because it can't be restricted. It's no longer negotiated. It no longer depends on what we can get out of it. We can even love our enemies, people who still hate our Lord and maybe hate us because of that. People we've never even met. People we probably will never get to do anything for us back, but whose souls are as empty as ours can be and who need Christ every bit as much as we do. We can feel a love for them and do something to help them. That's how Paul knew the Holy Spirit was at work in Thessalonica. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is at work here in this church. Same way. SPEP is a school where God is teaching us to love like him. He's got quite a bunch of students, but he's patient. I've been here about 32 years. I have seen more conflicts than I can even remember. I've seen conflicts between people in ministry. You know, we're all serving Christ together and everything. That's a great place to get into conflict. I've seen conflicts in congregational meetings. I've seen conflicts in session. I've seen conflicts go to our church courts and go to the civil courts. I've seen frustration. I've seen reasonable frustration over frustrating things that happen. Frustration over people's weakness or mistakes or decisions. And I've been frustrated by other people, and other people have been frustrated by me. There hasn't always been reconciliation. Sometimes hardened hearts have been exposed or a wolf in the fold flushed out. But on rare occasions, even good people have had to walk different paths. But time and time and time and time and time and time again, I have seen God teach us something of the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know where else in the world that I could have seen such patience, such humility, such repeated confession, and the wonderful jewel of forgiveness. The church is the best place to learn about the love of God because we're saturated in the gospel. We're all trying to learn it. That doesn't mean, however, that it's an easy place to learn the love of God. The church is still a hard place to learn how to love. We're so deeply broken. It's so hard to change our ways. And it's so easy to lay aside our faith, and that's the only thing holding us together. And when that happens, when we start to relate to each other based on whether we like each other or attracted to each other, or things can start to fall apart. But what has held SBEP together for the 35 years of its existence, and what has kept us from splitting, what has kept us from getting into camps over different issues, from forming battle lines over music or ministry priorities, what's kept us from disintegrating is that man that we all worship. That man whom we believe is God in the flesh. The man, the God, who absorbed his own judgment against us so we could live in paradise and not die in hell. He didn't have to do that. He didn't owe us anything. He didn't fall in love with our beauty and our goodness and our truth. Our sin is ugly and it is wicked and it is deceitful. When we were cast out of Eden, he disowned us. We were not even in his family. There is nothing in our sin that gives him delight. None of us are naturally his friend. Without his grace, we would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, heap on him what we deserve, and walk away. We are here because God loves us differently than we love. Not for what he can get out of us, but for what he can give us with a love that overflows out of who he is. And that is what we're learning here. That's what we've been learning. It's what we're going to keep on learning through all of our study and our worship and our fellowship, through all of our programs and events, through all of every opportunity we have to help each other in need and in crisis, through our care of distant Christians we don't even know, through our fumbling care for the unchurched, through every trial, through every disagreement, through every disappointment with each other, through every injury and every conflict we work through. We're learning to love the way God does. And this is what Paul heard in Timothy as he talked about that church in Thessalonica. God was teaching that church how to love like he does. This week, let's have some fun on the online cafe. Share some stories about how we've seen Christ love in the church here, elsewhere. What lessons have you seen him teach? What lessons would you still like to see him teach us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that we have experienced in this world, and we thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends. We thank you for the people who naturally make us feel great just being with them. Thank you, thank you. But that's not why we're here. We're here because in Christ we found something else. Nothing and no one fills our soul the way he does. Every day we give you fresh reason to throw us out of your kingdom, but you never do. And we know you never will, because he said so. Your son's cross teaches us a very different kind of love. And we confess it's not natural for our twisted souls, and we don't always want it. We don't always like the sacrifice. But Father, that's because our souls run dry and we got nothing to give. Somehow you've never had a problem with that. You never run dry. Father, would you fill us with your spirit so that we won't run dry either? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.